Meeting this afternoon with number 13 in the appendix. Child of God, by Christ's salvation, rise o'er sin and fear and care, joy to find in every station something still to do or bear. Think what spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee. Child of God, wilt thou repine? Haste thee on from grace to glory. Armed by faith and winged by prayer, heaven's eternal day before thee. God's right hand shall guide thee there. Soon shall close thine earthly mission. Soon shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition. Faith to sight and prayer to praise. Number 13 in the appendix. Maybe we could stand up. It's always good to get a little stretch before meeting after a good meal like we've had. I'd like to start this afternoon by reading a couple verses in Philippians chapter 3. In this chapter, Paul has been recounting all the things that he had to glory of in the flesh. And we'll start reading verse 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. One phrase more down in verse 10. That I may know him. I'd like to concentrate a little bit on that verse 8. The little phrase there, the knowledge. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter here addressing his epistle says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. A brother made a comment some time ago that kind of hit home to me. He said, we profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus, but at times, it seems like the way we act, we really don't know who our God is. And I have really been searched by that statement. How much do you know your God? How much do I know Him? I can't point the finger out in any other direction because I know that there is tremendous need on my part to know my God better. But I say this because we're living in a world that is contrary to the knowledge of God that we have presented in the revelation that we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's beloved Son. And in the book that we hold in our hands, in fact, there's a religion in the United States of America that permeates every level of society. And I'm afraid I have to confess that I have been affected by that religion far more than I realize. It's called humanism. Sometimes it goes under different names, maybe the New Age. But it presents a God that is not the God of the Bible. And I say again, it permeates our society. And I especially want to speak to our young people about it, because I think it's important that we're aware of what's happening in the society we live in. The God of humanism is me, myself, and I. And I see the selfishness of our society affecting even those who are Christians. And like I say, I don't want to be accusatory here. I have to recognize that I've been affected by it too. Paul put it well in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in talking of the perilous last times, when he said, men shall be lovers, what? Of their own selves. And I see that that's the mainstream current of life in the United States. Do what you like. I'm not saying you're doing anything that's necessarily wrong morally in itself, but the mainstream is to please yourself. It would be nice if we could say that we're exempt from that. But brethren, I don't think we can exempt ourselves from being influenced by that stream of things. I remember being down in South America trying to cross a rushing stream down one of those Andes valleys one time. Another brother and I were there together, and we needed to get across that stream, and those streams run pretty fast. And we decided that we would join arms at elbow, at the shoulder, and we left our shoes on, and we left all our clothes on. And we plunged into that stream to try to get across so we could get to that conference. And I tell you, we made it. I wondered sometimes if we were going to make it. It wasn't over my waist, the water level, but it was powerful. And it drug us downstream quite a bit before we were able to get down across. Brethren, we're living in that stream of things in our society. I think it is important that you and I are aware that that's what we are up against, dear young people. You and I live in that society. And the Lord Jesus never prayed to His Father that we would be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil of this world. And so it's important for us to realize that we live in a world of self-centered selfishness. I'm appalled when I see the terrible need in other areas of the world. Down in Central America, in Honduras, the terrible devastation. The people, I understand there's something like 2 million homeless in Honduras. Incredible. I don't think our minds get a handle on the terrible destruction that there was there. And yet, we Americans go on living our lives as if everything were pleasure down here. Your young brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, I want to redirect your vision today. Take it off yourself. And I want to put you to put your vision on the God that we profess to know in the Holy Scriptures. I've jotted down a few of the basic attributes of God that we have come to know in the person of the Lord Jesus. I'd like to go over them with you, because I find that in the world that we live in, the more that our hearts are set on God, the God of the Bible, the more the problems that surround us are not that much of a problem. But I meet up with souls all the time, believers in the Lord Jesus, that their problems just seem to engulf them. They don't know what to do. They're consumed by them. I want you to turn your vision away from your problems. I'm not going to say you're going to be liberated from all your problems. That wouldn't be realism. But I want to turn your vision toward the kind of God that we have come to know in the Lord Jesus. To me, it just thrills my heart the more I realize the grandeur and the greatness and the infiniteness of the God that I have come to know in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you get Him in your vision, things are not near so hard any longer. There's two verses in the Psalms that have often been quoted. One says, I will trust and not be afraid. The other says, in what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Somebody used to say that's the first and second class to train to heaven. In the first one, he says, first of all, we'll trust. God is before his soul. And there's no room for fear. God is so big, so great, that there's no room for the fears any longer. But sometimes we have to admit that the fears creep in. And generally, if you think about it, you're going to find that your heart is filled with fear when you let things down here fill your soul. And I have to admit that's often been the case in my own life, that my heart has given way to fear. But he remembers in the midst of his fears, in what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Oh, how wonderful it is to know the God that we know in the person of the Lord Jesus. And I just want to go over some of the attributes. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 33. I'm just going to go over these fairly briefly because I want to get around to more practical application of these things in our life. But it's important to have clear, right teaching as to who the God that we profess to know really is. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Here God is called the eternal God. Eternal simply means that he had no beginning, will have no ending. Ever existing. It is hard in our minds to comprehend such a thing because everything we know down here in this world has a beginning, has an end. Everything we know down here in this world. And the creation itself had its beginning, and it will have its end. And so everything in our thinking process excludes the possibility of such a thing. But God has revealed Himself to be the eternal God. Isn't this wonderful? We can say, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Somebody has said, you may sink pretty low, but you'll never sink so low that the everlasting arms are not underneath you. Isn't that tremendous? This God is our God. Go over to Jeremiah 32. And verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Beautiful verse. This is an attribute of God that sometimes we call omnipotence. All power belongs to God. There is absolutely nothing too hard for God. You may have problems in your life, and I've often found that God allows in my life, has allowed, problems that I come to the end of my resources on. And you know, in the big American way of thinking, we try to figure out our problems on our own. We're taught in our schools, have confidence in yourself. Christian ought to be a confident person, but not self-confident, dear young person. Confident in the Lord. There is nothing too hard for our God. Isn't that wonderful? You got a problem that seems too hard for you? Just let this verse sink into your soul. I find great comfort in it. There is nothing too hard for thee. There's things in my life, I say, I don't see the possibility of that happening. And yeah, in my own limited, narrow vision of things, that's true. But let's expand the vision a little bit to take in the greatness of our God. There is nothing too hard for thee. Go over to Psalm 139 that was read this morning. Just to point out two more attributes of God that I think are so tremendously interesting. We'll read a few verses here. Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my way and my laying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. This is an attribute that we sometimes call omniscience. God knows everything. Dear young people, have you really thought about it? This is the God of the Bible. When I see sometimes young people trying to hide little areas of their life, I say, have you really come to know the God that the Bible talks about? You can't hide anything from Him. He knows your thought afar off. Sometimes even at conferences, things go on that are pretty sad. But a number of years ago, before I was married, I was at a conference somewhere on this continent. And we were placed in a room with a number of other young fellas. two young fellows came in quite late at night. And I heard him whispering. They thought probably I was asleep. "Do you think he'll smell our breath?" You know what they were doing. Do you think they were fooling anybody? Do you think they were hiding anything from anybody? Do you know the God we're talking about in this Bible? He knows everything about you. You can't hide one single solitary thought that nobody else knows about. You can't do it. He knows it all. That's what omniscience means. Going on here a little bit. Verse 5, "Thou hast beset me before and behind and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." This is an attribute that we sometimes call omnipresence. God is present everywhere. God is present everywhere. There is in humanism and New Age something that is called pantheism, that God is in everything and everybody. I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about God's attribute that He is everywhere at the same time. Only God is omnipresent. And you cannot escape His presence. There is no way. This is the God that we are revealed about in the Bible. Let's read another verse in Malachi chapter 3, another attribute of God. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." This is an attribute that we sometimes call immutability. God does not change. Oh, how we change. I look back over my little life and think how I've changed, not only physically, but my ideas have changed, my thinking has changed, everything about us changes. But one of the attributes of God is He does not change. In fact, one of the titles He bears is the same. He never changes. That's one of the attributes. You can count on it. If He was faithful yesterday, He will be faithful today, and He will be faithful forever. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 32 for another attribute of our God. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. "God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. This is Balaam speaking. This is an attribute of God that we could call sovereignty. God is sovereign. He is over all. And he does as he wills because he is sovereign. And there is nobody that can stand and contradict him. This is our God. This is the God. Can you see how great this God is? To me, it just fills my heart when I meditate on the way Scripture reveals the God that we have come to know in the person of the Lord Jesus. We know that the Lord Jesus is fully God. At the same time, he is truly man. He is God, and he is man. And we can know, learn to know our God through the Lord Jesus. People sometimes misjudge the Lord Jesus. All they could see on the outside was a human form. They said, this is the carpenter. Another place they said, this is the carpenter's son. We know his father and his mother and his brethren are with us today. All they could see was what was outward. But to me, this is another tremendous thing about our God, that though he is infinite, eternal, he could reveal himself by coming into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came right where we were this morning, and I just marvel at it. Think that those religious leaders have their homes to go to. Jesus, the eternal God, the creator of the ends of the earth, had to go to spend the night in the Mount of Olives. Tremendous how he came down to right where we were, so that the poorest of the human race could not say to God, you don't understand what it means to be so poor down here. No one so poor as he was, and yet at the same time, the eternal God. Oh, how it makes us bow in our hearts to worship, to praise this God that we can say is our God. Oh, to know him better. We look at the perfection that was in him at all times. Couldn't be otherwise, because he was not only God over all things, blessed forever, but he was holy humanity. He was a man. He came right to where we were. And even though those religious leaders, those Pharisees, those scribes, those lawyers, you know, I've had a few court cases that I've been involved in my life. If there's anything I've learned to fear is some of those lawyers, how they can pick up your words and twist them around to mean exactly what you didn't mean to say.